The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay here. It's short, about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And obviously, as you've heard me say so many times, no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. But what I would ask for you to do is to listen as I try to present the Word of God and verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you hopefully will orient and adjust the plan. That's the whole idea with the Flatline Radio Show, to give you the information that God has provided through the Scriptures so that you might seal up your eternal destiny and have a most fantastic life here on this planet. We teach a flatline, F-L-O-T, flatline. It stands for the forward line of troops. We teach a flatline in your soul, a main line of resistance you can build in your soul based on the Scripture. And when you learn the flatline and the 10 problem-solving devices that are on the flatline, then you can stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. My pastor taught me this concept years ago, so these are his words, flatline. And this is not something that I originated myself. It's something he taught me, and I'm sharing that with you with his compliments, I promise you. All right, today we want to talk about something very important, very critical, but before we do, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. It's amazing how many Rick Hughes's there are on the Internet. There's a Rick Hughes Ministries in Georgia, a Rick Hughes Ministry somewhere else, but I'm rickhughesministries.org. And if you go to my website, you should see a picture of me standing in front of a group of kids talking in a school, which I did for 50-plus years, traveling all across the Southeast, speaking to thousands of teenagers in hundreds of schools all across the southeastern part of the United States. Today, we conduct our radio program here in where we live in Cropwell, Alabama, and we broadcast this program on 115 radio stations all across this great country. What a great privilege and a great honor God has given me to be able to do this. So thank you for listening. But if you go to the website now, you can order books free. You can listen to some of the shows free. We have all of them cataloged there. And most of our books are read by our announcer. You can have an audiobook reading from the website. And you can also download the PDFs from the website. So it's all there under rickhughesministries.org. Check it out if you would. Contact us if you need to, 800-831-0718. But again, I'm not a counselor. I'm not your personal Bible teacher. That's what you need a pastor for. My job is to get you started and give you information. But I'm not here to counsel you about what you should or shouldn't do. You might need to see a doctor for that. I'm just an evangelist teaching you the Word of God. So today I'd like to talk about consequences. Consequences. And you know what that is? That's the effects or the results or the outcome of something that you did or didn't do. But the consequence that I want to talk to you about today is very important. It's when you stick your nose into somebody else's business. That's right. When you stick your nose into someone else's business. My pastor taught me years ago about a monkey called a proboscis monkey that had a big, long nose, always getting in trouble. That's what a lot of Christians seem to do when they stick their nose where it doesn't belong. And the reason I bring this up is that in America today, there's a lot of judging, a lot of slandering of individuals, especially on social media. Oh, my goodness. Or on talk radio, especially sports talk radio. I enjoy listening to sports talk radio here in the South. And it is famous, or should I say infamous, for maligning coaches that don't win or maligning players that don't perform up to expectations. But the social media platforms that I'm talking about are hotbeds for slander and gossip of individuals and even noted politicians. But as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, should you judge or should you malign another person that you don't like or someone you don't agree with? Are we authorized to comment on decisions and actions that other believers make? And are we called to be the moral police of our sphere of influence? Again, are you called to be the moral police of our sphere of influence? I was talking to a friend recently, talking about another individual, and I won't forget what the friend said. They're just trash. That's wrong. It's the wrong way to say that. That's not right. So let's see what the Bible says about judging. And hopefully, if you heed my warning, you will save yourself a lot of suffering. I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where in verses 1 through 6, the Lord Jesus Christ taught these words. Matthew recorded them, so listen very carefully. Judge not, so that, that's a purpose clause, so that why? You be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You are a hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This plank in your own eye is a person who's blind to their own sins. They don't see their own sins, they only see the sins of others. So listen, let me give you the modified, expanded translation of this verse. You can also read it in Luke 6, 37 through 38. Here's a modified, expanded translation of Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Stop judging, so you will not be judged. Otherwise, you will be judged by the same standards that you use to judge others. The standard you use for others will be applied to you. So why, that's a good question, why do you see the pieces of sawdust in another believer's eye and you don't notice the wooden beam sticking out of your own eye? Or how can you say to another believer, let me take that piece of sawdust out of your eye, when you have a beam in your own eye? You are a hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the piece of sawdust from another believer's eye. All right, let's start with the word judge. You know, we like to go to the original languages of the New Testament, the Koine Greek language. It was not written in the King James Version. It was written in the Koine Greek dialect. And so let's start with this word judge. The Greek New Testament word for judge is a verb pronounced krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino. And every verb has a morphology, and this one is a present active imperative verb. The present tense is a durative present, which means you should never judge. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb, and that's you and me. And the imperative mood is a command or a mood of command. Do not judge. This means it's a divine mandate from God through the Lord Jesus Christ via Matthew, who wrote it down. That word judge means to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong, or passing judgment on the deeds and the words of other people, other individuals. Along with the word judge, we have a Greek particle pronounced me, M-E. And me denies the thought of the thing, or do not do this. So why exactly did the Lord Jesus Christ warn us not to judge? Why are we warned about judging other believers' acts or other believers' intentions? Because this is one of the quickest ways for you to get under divine discipline from the Supreme Court of Heaven. This judging of another individual is related to the sin of arrogance. The one who is judging assumes that he, or she in that case, is correct, and the one who is being judged is guilty of some deed or desire that is sinful. Proverbs 6:12-15 calls an individual that does this a worthless person. I'll quote it for you. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks around with a false mouth. You see, goaded by malice, this person finds a way to put his false mouth into action by maligning and judging and accusing other people. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, we see the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. You can guess that these religious people caught her in the very act, having nothing better to do than stick their nose in someone else's business. And this was actually an attempt to trap Jesus so that they could have grounds to accuse him. scribes and the Pharisees who brought this woman were guilty of far worse sins than she was, but she was caught in the actual act, and so obviously the man was too, but he was permitted to escape. So what we're looking at here is moral degeneracy versus immoral degeneracy. The moral degenerate is the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people that will kill you in the name of God and think they're doing God a favor. And the immoral degenerate is the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Our Lord recognized this woman was indeed a believer, since she did call him Lord. Once he had totally destroyed the motivation of the religious leaders, he asked her a question. He said, "Where are your accusers now?" In John 8:11, she said, "No one, Lord." There it is, Lord. And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and don't do this sin any longer." Here are a few principles I'd like to give you. You cannot be occupied with the sins and failures of other people and at the same time advance in the plan of God for your life. No self-righteous Christian ever grows in grace. In this church age that we live in today, the failures of other believers must be left in the hands of the Lord. Let Him do the judging. Let Him handle the punitive discipline when it's necessary. Because when one believer condemns or judges another believer, that individual is blaspheming by superseding the Lord as the rightful judge. What you're doing is you're taking it out of the hands of the Lord, and that's blasphemy. If believers like this were more concerned about learning the Word of God and applying the Word of God into their life, they would be less concerned about sticking their nose into the lives of other people. And this goes on every day. I hear it all the time. Did you know that? Do you understand that? And they want to tell you what somebody did, as if I'm really interested. Matthew 7, "Judge not so that you be not judged, because with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This principle is tragic, but you got to understand what he's saying here. This person has done whatever they've done that caused you to judge them as guilty, would be then, once you talked about it, once you criticized them, once you maligned them, it'll be taken off of them and given to you. You hear that? Even if they did it. The fact that you're talking about it and you're telling somebody about it, when you're saying, "Did you not know that they did this or they did that?" Even if what they did was sin, their discipline will be taken off of them and given to you because you stuck your nose in God's business and you attempted to judge them. You're going to be disciplined for something you did not do, since you attempted to take God's place when you evaluated another person's act, another person's intent. That's why verse 3 says, "Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you don't pay any attention to the 2x4 in your own eye?" That's what those Pharisees were doing. The woman's sin was a speck of sawdust. And the scribes and the Pharisees, those moral degenerates, their sin was a 2x4 in their own eye. They were guilty of a series of heinous sins, including arrogance, gossip, maligning, judging, criticizing, even murder. So, here's the principle. Any Christian, the believer, guilty of verbal sinning such as gossip and slander and judging other people is placed under triple compound discipline. Bam, bam, bam from God. What do I mean by that? I mean they get disciplined for their mental attitude sins that motivated their verbal sins. And they get disciplined for the verbal sins of gossiping and slandering against another individual. And the one who did the accusing is judged by God as if he was the one that actually committed the sin. You'll be judged the same way you judge them, the Bible said, to be taken off of them and given to you. If the accusations are real and the person you accuse is under divine discipline, then God will give equal measure of that discipline to the person who's guilty of maligning, criticizing, judging that other individual. So by verbally sinning and telling me or telling anyone what that other person did, even if they sin, you're going to get their discipline. If the accused is innocent and didn't do it, then God will discipline the slanderer, that's what you're doing, for the sins falsely mentioned, and he will give special blessing to the one who's been wrongly accused. Let's listen to Psalm 37:12-13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes at him with their teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Who's the wicked here? It's the person who judges or maligns or gossips or slanders about another individual. And you may do it so innocently. You may be having lunch or having a conversation with someone, and they may randomly say, "What do you think about old Billy Bob or Joe Henry or whatever his name is?" And you say, "Well, I tell you, do you know what they did? Let me tell you what they did." And right away, you are in serious trouble with God, because you stuck your nose into something that was none of your business. God knew what they did. God's already dealing with them for what they did. Who gave you the right to stick your nose into their business? So, Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible speaks of eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. These are the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you say no to the grace provision of the cross, when you say no to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ who took your place, you will face the consequences of saying no, and you will wind up in the lake of fire because the Bible says so, not because God wants to put you there. God's not mad at you. He loved you. He loved you so much He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. But you rejected God's forgiveness, and that will bring you into the lake of fire forever, because the justice of God cannot make any exceptions for any one period. God's justice will also impose discipline on any Christian who fails to confess his sin. So you and I are told as believers, when we sin, we are to rebound our sin. That's problem-solving device number one. Rebound is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, and if is a third-class condition, says maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Why do I have to confess my sin? Because I quench the Holy Spirit when I sin, and I grieve the Holy Spirit, and I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm still in the relationship, I'm still in the family, but I've broken fellowship with God by my negative volition to His mandates, and I've sinned, and I need to rebound or confess my sin. If I don't do that, then the Bible says I'm in trouble. Listen to what happened to David after his sin with Bathsheba, because God's justice will impose discipline on any believer who fails to confess his sin. I remind you today, if there's sin in your life, you better deal with it and deal with it now. This may be the very reason you're suffering. In Psalm 32:3-5, listen carefully. When I kept silent, that means I didn't confess my sin, my bones became old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquities I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The longer you go without admitting your sin, the longer you go by ignoring what you've done, the heavier the discipline is going to be on you from God, because He loves you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to square you away. He's trying to get you to have some humility. If you don't have enough genuine humility to admit your sin, then there's going to be enforced humility, which is called divine discipline. That's what David's saying. I didn't confess my sin. I kept silent, and I almost died. And then he said, I finally acknowledged my sin. I didn't hide it any longer. I confessed it to the Lord, and He forgave my iniquity. Perhaps you need to do this today. This may be the very reason you're in trouble physically, because you haven't dealt with the sin. Maybe you've been sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, into your neighbor's business, or your children's business, or someone in the church, or the pastor even. These verses that I give you are proof that we have enough to be concerned about without sticking our nose into someone else's business. You know, talking about another person's sin and another person's failure is nothing but slander and gossip. Unfortunately, these types of sins are mentioned in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, and they are one of the seven sins that God hates. Many people are not aware of this. You know, they think about the Big Ten, don't do this or don't do that. There's no such thing as the Big Ten. Here's seven the Lord tells you right here that he is not in favor of. Now, God doesn't hate anybody. That's an anthropomorphism. But God does not approve of any of these things I'm about to give you. You can get your Bible and you can read it from Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, that's arrogance. Because the arrogant person doesn't see himself as he really is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. He has an unrealistic self-image. If you have an unrealistic self-image, you will expect people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated because you think you're something that you're not. You have pride. Do you have that pride today? Are you a proud individual? You think God's impressed with you because you tithe 10% of your income? You think God's impressed with you because you don't drink alcohol? You think God's impressed with you because you don't smoke? And yet you slander and malign and criticize and gossip about other individuals? One of the things that God disapproves of highly is your own arrogant self-righteousness, and that's called the moral degeneracy. Another one of the seven things, in Proverbs 6:16, is a lying tongue. Our Father does not put up with lying. And lying is a terrible sin. You have to get away from that. I'll never forget being in school. A young lady came up to me crying, and she said, "I cannot quit lying. I lie to my parents. I lie to everybody." And she was trapped in that vicious cycle of trying to stay popular and trying to cover up things she had done by lying. God does not tolerate arrogance. He doesn't tolerate lies. And he doesn't tolerate murder, hands that shed innocent blood. That's one of the seven sins that God doesn't tolerate. And whenever that happens, that's one of the problems we have in America today. We don't penalize murderers. We put them in prison for 25 or 30 years and feed them. And what we need to do is get rid of them quickly. So hands that shed innocent blood is referring to someone who commits murder. And then another one is a heart that devises wicked plans. As someone who's a schemer. Someone who's going behind everybody's back, trying to devise a way to pull something over on somebody, especially in a church, that can be devastating. Feet that are swift in running to evil, that's someone that can't wait to get on the phone and talk to someone else about what somebody did. Have you done that? Have you gotten on the phone and called one of your friends and said, "Let me tell you about so-and-so"? You're running to evil. You're stirring up trouble. And then one of the other ones says, a false witness who speaks lies. And again, is what we're dealing with. You don't know whether that person did or didn't do what you said they did. So maybe they didn't. Maybe they're innocent, but you accuse them of it. You're lying. And then, of course, that's slander. If you accuse someone of something they didn't do, that's slander. If you accuse them of something they did do, that's gossip. Both are wrong. And then the Bible says, "And the one who sows discord among the brethren." That's the person who gossips and slanders and judges other people. Because they don't live up to your expectations of what you think they should or shouldn't do. So in closing, let me remind you of this. Be very careful when someone asks your opinion about another individual. Don't give it. If they don't like them, or if they want you to give them your opinion, here's what I would do. Tell them to take it up with God. Because you are not qualified to judge another person's action. Or another person's mentality, or another person's desire, whatever that is, tell them to take it up with God. I mean, you may know for sure they've committed a sin, and you may know for sure that they've done something improper, but do not impulsively tell anyone else, because that's gossip. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. That's a promise right there for you to get a hold of. Maybe you need to guard your words and be careful about what you say, especially when it comes to talking about other people. Because maybe you have a 2x4 in your own eye, and you're trying to pick out a speck of sawdust from your brother's eye. If you find yourself going through a lot of strange, unsettling events, it just might be divine discipline because of what you've said about another person. And if that's the case, then I would advise you to rebound immediately before the warning discipline turns into intense discipline. I would advise you to confess that sin to God, 1 John 1:9. You know, if you will learn and use in personal love and one of our problem-solving devices taught on the flatline of your soul, you will save yourself a lot of anxiety, and you will save yourself a lot of regret. So, what did the Bible say? Don't judge. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Don't criticize people. Don't critique people. Don't give your opinion about people. If there's something going on, let the Lord handle it. And that doesn't say if they're criminals, you should not tell anybody. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're dealing with normal life, everyday situations in normal life. Don't stick your nose into their business. If they're married and divorced and got remarried, stay out of it. If they had some kind of problem with their family, stay out of it. Let the Lord handle it. He knows exactly what's going on. Not your job to criticize anybody. Okay? Next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation because we don't play con games here. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not trying to beat you out of any money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information. Information that I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But thank you for listening to The Flatline. I remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can find all the many books we've written that are free of charge. You can order them from the website. And we even have some of our books are audio recorded there by our announcer, Jack Steele, reads them to you. So you can listen from the website. As long as here, all the old radio shows that are stored there as well. So come visit us at the website, rickhughesministries.org. We also podcast all our radio shows on Spotify, on Apple iPod, and Podbean, some of these various podcast venues. And so if you're a podcaster, you can just search for The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline, on Apple iPod or Spotify iPod. You'll find us, The Flatline. Join us there and listen in from there. All right, today we want to talk about something very critical to you. I think this is like show 978, and we want to talk about wasted opportunities, wasted opportunities. This is something near and dear to my heart that I think about all the time when I'm praying, trying to think, how can I motivate you to grow spiritually, or how can I motivate you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What can I say that would the Holy Spirit would use in your life to give you a little push? So let me remind you before we get started, The single greatest decision you could ever make in your entire life is the decision to receive the good news of the gospel. And you may say, well, what good news is that? Well, somebody stepped up and paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Somebody did it for us. We don't have to pay for our own sins. In 1 John 2:2, and he himself, that's Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you add to that verse these words in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is what Paul wrote here, that is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This lets you know that Jesus Christ was our reconciliator. He died for us. He took our place. He was the propitiation for our sin. I don't care what you might have done in your life. I don't care what you've been through. Christ paid for it. He died for you. If you will believe in him and receive him as your Savior, you can have eternal life. It's because of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary that no individual will ever be sent to the lake of fire because they committed some sin. The only reason any person would ever be condemned to eternity in the lake of fire is found in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, and you might want to listen carefully. I'll read it to you. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great white throne of judgment. And books, plural, notice plural, books were opened. And then another book, notice the singular, was open. This is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that was in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die the first death. And remember, you either have to be born twice or die twice. The Bible says in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then again, we find this other verse that I want to read to you this morning in Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Whenever you reject Christ as Savior, your name is blotted out of the book of life and you've died the first death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. So you're either born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, or you die twice, physical death, and the lake of fire is the second death. Now, here's the sad part. Suppose somebody gave you a very, very expensive automobile, like a very fancy Rolls Royce. How in the world could you enjoy the benefits of such an automobile if all you knew was how to drive it? If all you knew was how to open the door, crank the car, and drive it down the road, and that's all you knew? Well, it would get you to your destination. But you did not understand the luxury that it offers, like cruise control, air conditioning, automatic headlights, deluxe climate control, heated and cooled seats, Bluetooth connection to your cell phone, automatic windows, automatic dimmers. I mean, there's so many wonderful things that come with that automobile. And you don't know it. All you know how to do is open the door, put the key in, and drive it down the road. So you never take advantage of the full automobile, what it offers you. I'm making this illustration to emphasize the fantastic gift you receive at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Because your salvation includes a whole lot more than just a free trip to heaven. Unfortunately, that's the way some people think about it. Okay, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. That's it. If that's all you got out of the experience, then clearly no one has explained to you all the tremendous assets and all the wonderful advantages you now have as a member of God's royal family. So if you're interested in learning what's available to you now that you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're listening to the right program. So could I start off by asking you a personal question? You ready? What exactly do you want out of your Christian life? And what is the process to become the person you want to be? I'll ask the question again. What exactly do you want out of your Christian life? And what is the process to become the person you want to be? Now, you say, if all I want is a trip to heaven, you got that. Is that all you want, or is there more? And if there's more, what's the process to get that? In my experience, there are individuals who I call conventional Christians. These are good, God-fearing people who talk about the man upstairs. You know, you've heard that statement, the man upstairs. They pray at least once or twice a week, and they go to church on Sunday. And, I mean, they even treat their neighbor kindly. They probably tithe a portion of their income. But most of the time, they're busy working, raising children, enjoying their hobby. And they seldom feel the need for any in-depth Bible study unless it's more than once a year at the January Bible study week every January. But for the most part, they're what I call the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. It's nice to see you, God. I'll see you next Sunday, God. In reality, they have no concept of what they're missing in their spiritual journey. Yes, they have a ticket to heaven. Yes, they'll be in heaven for eternity. But they're not going to be able to take advantage of all the assets and advantages God's given them now. The writer of Hebrews addressed this sort of attitude in Hebrews 5:11-16. Here's what he wrote. I have a lot to say to you, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. What he's saying is you cannot pay attention. In other words, for me to talk to you, you have to be entertained. And that's what's become in religion today, entertainment. He goes on to say, for by this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone now to teach you all over again the basics, the very principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason, that's people that seek understanding, reason of use, have their senses exercised. That means that they have discernment. They can discern both good and evil. Is that you? Do you have to have milk to keep your attention? If someone came to your church and tried to teach a solid, sound, systematic Bible conference, would it bore you? This writer seemed to indicate that they needed to review the basic doctrines of their faith before he attempted to teach them anything more advanced. And I want you to know that it's unsatisfactory to remain a baby Christian all your life. And this is the challenge that you and I face every day. Do we understand the gifts that God's bestowed on us so that we might become the person God wants us to be? Oh, let me ask you this question once more. I'll ask it in a different way. What are the goals of your Christian life, your spiritual life? What are your goals? And what assets do you have to achieve those goals? I can put it this way. What is the process that you use to become the person that God wants you to be? What's the process for a person who becomes a mature believer and gives maximum glorification to God? Because the path to spiritual maturity requires a value system. That means something you live by every day. That's established by the principles found in the Scriptures, in the Bible, in the Word of God. So let's look at a few of these principles and what they'll produce. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible clearly tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word grow is a verb, and it's a mandate. It's not a request. It's not Peter saying, would you please grow up? It's Peter saying you must grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, the word for knowledge is epignosis knowledge. That's full knowledge. There's a type of knowledge that's not full knowledge, and that's gnosis knowledge. That's knowledge where you hear it, but you don't use it. You just hear the Word of God, but you don't use the Word of God in your life. And that doesn't do you any good if you just hear it and don't apply it. So if all you do is hear it and it becomes gnosis knowledge, then to you it's not advantageous. So God wants you to have full knowledge. God wants you to have epignosis knowledge, full knowledge in your life. Okay? So let's read on in this passage. How do I grow spiritually? If God wants me to grow spiritually, how do I grow spiritually? What's the process? Well, number one, you must stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can ask people, what does it take to be a good Christian? And very seldom will they tell you, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells you that. Be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is a verb, just like that word grow. It's a mandate. It's not a request. He's telling you, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if I want to grow and be the person God wants me to be, if I want to have a value system in my life, I have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I have to develop the discipline to study God's Word on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is what God wants you to do, diligently, to present yourself approved to God. What does that mean? It means when you get to heaven, you want to hear the words, well done. You want to hear the Lord say, good job, you did it right, I'm proud of you. Who does not need to be ashamed. Will it be shame at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. You take a look at your life and you're going to see where you wasted opportunity and you blew it and you did the right thing in the wrong way. You're not going to be proud of it. And God wants you to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what this passage says. Listen carefully. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. So daily Bible study. This is something I push on you all the time. I talk to you about it all the time. Getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and studying God's Word every day. So daily Bible study lets you develop what we call a spiritual inventory of ideas in your soul's mentality. That inventory in your soul's mentality is identified as Scripture and is called in the Bible wisdom. In Proverbs 2:10-11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. When wisdom enters your heart, and we're not talking about the thing that pumps blood, we're talking about the cardia. In the Greeks, they identified the nous as the mind and the heart as the cardia. And this is where your memory center is. This is where your conscience is. This is where your volition is in your heart. It's your soul. And when knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, the passage says, in other words, you look forward to it, just like you may look forward to that cake or look forward to that piece of pie, look forward to that fried chicken. You like it. You want to get it. Do you really like the Word of God? Are you hungry to learn the Word of God? It's a desire in your soul to feed on the Word of God. If there is, then the Bible goes on to say, discretion will then preserve you, and understanding will keep you. So the mature believer can see through the deceptive schemes of the devil, because that's the discernment that I'm talking about. The only way you and I can have divine discernment is through the knowledge of God's Word, which will expose the lie of the world and the evil of Satan. Well, what's the lie of the world? The biggest lie is that people and circumstances can make you happy. If I can just win the lottery, let me go buy another lottery ticket. Oh, if I could just win the lottery, I'll be happy. If I can just find the right man, I'll be happy. If I can just find the right woman, I'll be happy. If I could just do this or do that, happiness is not related to the details of life. I'm telling you, the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the lie of the world is that the details of life can make you happy. And the evil of Satan is this. It's the counterfeit gospel of organized religion. That you will go to heaven because you're good. That you will go to heaven because you don't treat people bad or because you give money to your church. That's not how you get to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anybody would brag about it. So as a member of the body of Christ, you've been given what my pastor taught me years ago were 40 different things identified as salvation. I can mention a few of them to you here to help you understand them. First of all, you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You are indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, That's your mentor. That's almost like your chauffeur driving that expensive automobile. The Holy Spirit, the helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. So that's one of the gifts that you have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit by committing sin, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit by not confessing your sin, living in your sin, enjoying your sin, staying there. But if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to learn to use 1 John 1:9, which is the rebound technique we teach under those 10 problem-solving devices. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Okay? So that's the first thing. One of those 40 things is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's something else God's given you so you can have a journey that's complete. He's given you a canon of Scripture. We call it the Bible. It's the Word of God. And no one in the Old Testament had one of these. No one in the New Testament had one of these. But you have probably 4 or 5 of them around your house. I hope it's not in the back window of your automobile getting faded from the sunlight. I hope you take it to church with you, and I hope you use your Bible. The canon of Scripture is the Word of God, and the Bible says it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. You have a canon of Scripture, a Bible. That's a gift from God. You have a qualified pastor teacher somewhere. You're a sheep, and there's a shepherd for you somewhere. There's someone that God has designated to be your shepherd, to shepherd your soul. How do I know that? Ephesians 4:11 through 14. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, hello, that's me, and some pastor teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfectly mature individuals to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You don't think people would deceive you in organized religion? You've been asleep somewhere. You've probably already been deceived. So you have a canon of Scripture, a qualified pastor, and the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are all assets for you. And here's something else. You have a spiritual gift. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. I know what mine is. Mine is the gift of evangelism. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It's something that God bestowed on me when I got saved. And you have a gift. Maybe you have a communication gift. It's not singing, I assure you. That may be a talent, but that's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift may be the gift of helps, may be the gift of giving, may be the gift of administration, may be the gift of mercy, may be the gift of pastor-teacher. Lord, help you if it is, because that's a life of sacrifice and suffering, I assure you. So, there are different gifts. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know how to determine what your spiritual gift actually is? Because how can you use it if you don't know what it is? It'll work whether you realize it or not, but it helps to know what it is. Another thing that happened at salvation is you're granted access to the throne room of God 24 times 7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you don't have to use a cell phone, you don't have to charge it, it's available free, it's called prayer. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can come to the throne room of God and pray, and you can lay things at your Father's feet and turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with utterances that we don't even understand. But if he's quenched in greed, your prayers won't work. Because the Bible clearly says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? Because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and he can't do his job in prayer. His job is to intercede for you. So, throne room of God is available 24/7. Come quickly, boldly to God's throne. May I suggest that when you do, that you don't start off with petitions, that you start off with adoration, that you start off with appreciation of who and what he is, not start off by asking for something. You can also pray for other people. That's intercession. And then you can pray for yourself. That's petition. So keep that in mind when you pray. You have access to the throne of God. That's a wonderful gift. And then you have the promise of the resurrection. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. So when you die, and we will die, it's one of the man wants to die, and after that the judgment. We know that. We're all going to die. But you're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to get a new body. A body that will no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things are passed away and everything will become new. What a wonderful body that will be. No more arthritis, no more cancer, no more anything. It'll be a resurrection body. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You're going to be a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who's currently in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. You also are now your very own priest. You don't need somebody to be a priest for you. In 1 Peter 2, 5-9, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the Scriptures. So this is a promise to you. You are your own believer priest. You don't have to go to someone else to intercede for you. You can intercede for yourself, going through the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, straight to the throne room of God. Now, these are some incredible blessings that are yours since you've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin. What a wonderful thing. Paul stated in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, those things now I counted but a loss. And then he said again in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended anything. But one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is this your testimony? Is this your desire? Because if not, then you're going to spend a lot of time doing things that only glorify yourself. You must understand the importance of what I'm telling you. Don't be like the church at Laodicea, whose testimony was recorded in Revelation 3:17. Here's what it says. Because you say I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a spiritual condition you don't want to be in. So what about it? What's your goal spiritually? Is it just to go to heaven? Are you ready to take advantage of all the assets and the opportunities that God has for you? I hope this has encouraged you, and I hope this has challenged you to understand there's so much more waiting for you. It's called the flight line of your soul. When you learn it and put it into your life, I mean, the outside source of adversity is inevitable, but the inside source of stress is optional. Wonderful new way to live in Christ Jesus. No more worry, no more fears, no more antagonism, no more animosity. What a great way to live. Are you listening? Are you learning? If so, let me hear from you. Anytime you can, drop us a note from the website, RickHughesMinistries.org. We'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.RickHughesMinistries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.